favorite worship songs, Victory in Jesus, especially on this Memorial Day weekend as we get to celebrate the victory that we have over oppressive nations or whatever. Definitely Victory in Jesus here. That's what we're celebrating this day. As I said or began earlier this morning in our worship service, that today is a very special day. Today, Pastor Jimmy is going to be bringing this morning's message. And so, Jimmy, I'm giving him time to get ready. Did you Google a good sermon yet? Okay, good. Thankfully, the internet was working and he was able to put something together. No, honestly, we're very blessed here at Ledge Rock to have Pastor Jimmy leading us in worship because his background is in youth ministry and senior pastor position, as well as associate pastor and worship leader. Basically, he's done it all. Did you ever clean?
I did windows too.
Church, okay. Pretty much everything that I ever needed done, Jimmy can handle that. So anyway, it's a good idea for Pastor Jimmy to bring the word occasionally so that we get to hear his heart as well and get to know him even better. So without further ado, super excited to have Pastor Jimmy come on up and bring God's word.
Thank you, Kurt. Good morning again. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, we're going to spend our time today. In your pew Bible, I encourage you to use your real Bible. We're going to have them on screen, and that's great. But I just think there's something cool about this tangible relationship with the physical word of God. I encourage you to use that. If you use a pew Bible, it's page 860, 2 Peter. Peter, if you're not real familiar with your Bible, it's only a few pages up from the end, if you're looking for it. Just a couple pages up from Revelation. And so we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 10. My sermon this morning is called Blind Spots. Now, something comes to mind when you think blind spot. What comes to my mind is my 1971 Dodge Charger. Now, that's not mine. Add a few layers of oxidation, an exhaust leak, and some really cheap Krager mags, and that's kind of what mine looked like. But this is kind of pretty close. It's the same color scheme. 1971 Dodge Charger SE. Anybody own a 71 Charger by any chance? Any hot rodders out there ended up with that Coke bottle, nasty looking thing? So what you may not know, driving it, it had terrible blind spots. And so it's the first thing I think of because it had these giant A-B pillars on the side. The back glass was like this tall, and the rear seat in it was like a couch. I don't know if you've owned old Dodges. They're like sofas back there. And so I never could see out of it. And so I always think of this, the blind spot that I had. More than once, I heard frantic honking behind me as I went to change lanes in this giant land yacht of a car. And because I never even saw it. Like entire semis would just disappear. Now, part of that was because of the design of the car. The design had some issues. But again, when you're driving a Dodge Charger, there shouldn't be anything passing you. Amen? Not only that, for a teenager, I don't drive at a 90-degree seat angle at 10 and 2, right, where you can properly see all your mirrors. No. No, we got to lay that bad boy back. I'm driving at 12 o'clock, dog. That's where I'm at, right? And the mirrors on the side, at least on my side, it was probably tilted in a little extra just so I could see how cool I looked driving this bad boy, right? And so some of the blind spots were a design issue on the part of Dodge, but a lot of it had to do with me. I was the problem. Now, I could have ignored those blind spots, and sometimes I did, but most of the time I acknowledged, once I figured out, hey, I've got these blind spots, then I'm going to acknowledge those blind spots, and then I could really pretty much eliminate all of them with just a few adjustments and a little personal effort on my part to actually look around and see what's going on before I change lanes. Now, I know you're going to be shocked to hear this, but we didn't come here to talk about vehicle safety this morning. And so that's really not what we're going to talk about. That's just what I think about. And it will serve as a useful illustration as we get a little bit further in. You probably immediately figured out that we're talking about different kinds of blind spots, and these blind spots are often due to our own lack of self-awareness, or maybe we're aware enough to know that we have some blind spots, and these are things about our personality or character that maybe annoy, offend, or even could hurt other people. And hopefully we have enough self-awareness to understand that. If you don't have self-awareness, get a spouse. They'll help you with that. They'll be sure and point all that. Some of you, no, that wasn't a dig. We're here. Iron sharpens iron. That was a good thing, right? Or maybe you've got that friend, right, who doesn't really have what we call filters, right? And so they point out all of their, wow, you're a real jerk, you know. They don't really know how to soften the blow a whole lot. So it's good. It's good to have those people pointing out those blind spots. But to be honest, we're not going to talk about those blind spots either, because those aren't the blind spots that are really the problem. In fact, we're going to go to the root of those blind spots and talk about a bigger, more dangerous blind spot, and that's a spiritual blind spot. These not only hurt our relationship with others, but they can hinder our relationship with God himself. And they can short-circuit God's grand design for us. And so today, let's reveal and talk about how we can overcome some blind spots. Let's open with a word of prayer. God, as we come to you in your word, Lord, I just pray for you to cover this sermon and take over. Lord, let it not be me speaking, Lord, but let the Holy Spirit touch our hearts, Lord. These words are but feeble attempts to expose and the truth that is buried and contained in your scripture. But Lord, you are the application. You are the power that applies this to each of us individually and shows us exactly how we should respond to your word. And so Lord, I pray for you to do that this morning. Lord, move in this place in a powerful way, drawing us closer to you and deeper into our relationship with you as we discover the real life that you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Before we dig in, I'll give you a brief introduction to 1st and 2nd Peter. There's actually two letters that Peter wrote. And these were written to churches that were what were called Asia Minor. It was part of the Roman Empire. And these churches had come across quite a bit of persecution. These are the days of Nero the emperor. We know that there's all kinds of stories about how crazy and bad Nero was. Interesting character in the whole history of mankind. But the church was under some pretty significant persecution because it was stirring things up. It was standing against the ideals of the Roman Empire. And Peter specifically knew that his days were numbered. He had gotten on Nero's radar. And so that he was identified as a leader of this movement that was drawing people away, that was creating this countercultural movement. And as a leader of that movement, he had a target on his back. And he knew that his time was coming to a close. But he had all these fledgling young churches out there that he wanted so desperately for them to thrive and to grow and to continue this incredible movement that had started on the shores of Galilee. And so he writes these letters to be distributed to these churches to encourage them and to challenge them. And so 1 Peter is all about strengthening and encouraging these churches. 2 Peter was written to challenge them and warn them because false teachers had arisen in the church and started to try to lead people astray. And so in 2 Peter we see that he is trying to warn them about these false teachers, and he's also trying to challenge them in the first part. And that's what we're going to look at today, is this challenge that he gives to them. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read through 10, but I'm just going to break it up into chunks as we go along. And so here we're going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, "His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own goodness. And by these," that glory and goodness, "by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature." I'm going to pause right there. If you are a Bible underliner, I want you to underline that phrase right there, because we're going to key in on that in a little bit. Share in the divine nature. If you're using a Pew Bible, we ask that you not underline that. Anyway, just joking. Go ahead. Share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. This to me is a life-changing verse. If we really let this sink in and think about what Peter is telling us right here, that God is inviting us, you and me, to be participants in his divine nature, his very godness. He's inviting you and me to participate in that, to be a part of that, his own life, his own love, to be connected with him in an infinitely intimate way, and to join him in his ultimate plan, which is to literally bring heaven to earth. You and I have that invitation to join him in that way. This is huge. I mean, this is huge. God is calling us to become something so much greater than we could ever even dream of attaining on our own and live outside the corrupt systems of the world that we see so prevalent today. He's calling us up to share in his divine nature and to escape the corruption. Let that soak in for just a second. Imagine what that looks like in your life. Imagine what it looks like when you become a participant in the divine nature of God, being connected in a way to where you think with the mind of Christ, where you look at the world through the lens of God, where you communicate, where you live in a way that's aligned perfectly with that divine power and nature of God. To me, it's living on a different plane. We're on a whole different plane than the rest of the world, outside all the failed family, government, social constructs of our world, and inside the kingdom of God as it continues to be ushered in. This is huge. And what's great about it, this isn't some far-off dream. This isn't some crazy idea. No, this, according to Peter, can be our very real and present reality for all those that are in Jesus Christ. These are great and precious promises. Amen. Amen. So you may be thinking, well, how? Because I don't necessarily feel like I'm sharing in the divine nature right now. When I woke up this morning, there wasn't a whole lot of divine nature oozing out of my pores. How can we take part of this? Well, Peter answers that question, and very shortly, it's simply this: to pursue the character of Christ, to pursue the character of God himself, but he's going to break it down for us. So let's jump to verses 5 and 7. It says 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, for this very reason, okay, because you've been called to share in this divine nature, because you've been called to escape this corruption of the world, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, pause, he gives us our starting point, right? It begins with faith. He says, supplement then that faith, and then he gives us a list. Goodness, I love lists. Anybody love lists? I love lists. I make lists all the time. I live by my list. And Peter gives me a list. He says, supplement your faith with goodness. Supplement your goodness with knowledge. Supplement that knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. And endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection, and finally, godly affection with the ultimate, which is love. Right here, Peter's giving us a snapshot of God's nature. This is the very divine nature of God, all of these qualities. But it's not just revealing God's nature, it's revealing God's desire for you. This is what God wants in your life, and that's what we're going to talk about. Now, these are some pretty big words, not necessarily big and difficult, but thematically, these are some things to think about. And I'm not even going to try to dig in and explore each of these. These are probably each a sermon series in and of themselves. But I want us to just walk through these words just for a second and begin to unpack these. And then to kind of give you a starting point for you to go home and start digging in more on what these look like when they're applied to my life. And so real quickly, we just want to walk through this. Goodness. He starts out with goodness. I see this as moral strength. A nobility of character and a godly grace to those around us. Now, this specifically would be very opposite as you study Peter and the conditions that the church was in and these false teachers that were starting to infiltrate the church. This right here would have been very much in opposition to the moral compromise that they were dealing with. The warped values and this confrontational spirit of these false teachers. But as I wrote that line down, I thought, well, wow, that really kind of describes our world today, doesn't it? Moral compromise, warped values, a confrontational spirit. We've been called to live above that and to have moral strength, noble character, godly grace, to have goodness. He goes on from there and says knowledge. Now, knowledge, immediately I think of my incredible mastery of the Bible category in Trivial Pursuit. Amen? Don't front me, bro. I will take you down. I just know it. I got it, all right? I own that category. But this is beyond just simple knowledge or your ability to win Bible trivia. No, this knowledge is understanding and then implementing those spiritual truths in a practical way that comes out in everyday life. That's the knowledge God wants you to have, knowing and doing. He moves on to self-control. I think of... First of all, I think of all the places I lack self-control, but we're not getting into that because we're not in therapy right now. But we're going to talk about what self-control looks like. It's an intentional, disciplined approach to growing your faith. An intentional, disciplined approach. not haphazardly, not hoping it happens, not just showing up to church every once in a while and assuming that spiritual growth is happening. No, this is an intentional, disciplined approach to growing your faith and character. And that brings the self-awareness that we need to recognize these blind spots. And it brings self-mastery. And it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit as He guides us and directs us and grows us. One of my favorite pastors, Andy Stanley, has this quote that I think is perfect for this. He says, "We don't drift into good directions. We don't drift into good directions. No, we discipline and prioritize ourselves there." That's self-control. That's the importance of self-control. Peter goes on and says, self-control leads then to endurance. I'm going to camp on this one for a little bit because this is important and this is hard. This is a hard one. Endurance is the art of persevering and pressing on. It's a commitment to following God's plan, but doing it in a way that bears through the daily grind, the menial tasks that seem like they have no real purpose, the discouraging circumstances when things just don't seem to ever go our way, the heavy grief that comes from loss or tragedy, or the plans that we attempted and failed. Endurance perseveres and presses on. And that endurance comes from not just us pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. No, it comes from understanding that God is using every single experience in our life, good, bad, or otherwise. Every single experience, God is using that to prepare us for what God has next. And so if we're enduring something right now, there's a reason behind it. It is not without purpose. God needs you to experience that so that He can use you for what He's got next for you. Another incredible pastor, Rick Warren, says this all the time. He says, God will never waste a hurt. God will never waste a hurt. God will work in your life so that He can work through your life to encourage others. Endurance. Next on the list is godliness, just the supernatural presence of God that leads to a life of consistent, practical holiness as His influence becomes more and more evident. As we set our minds on things above, that's godliness, being set apart and having the character and the aura of God as He invades our life and infiltrates us. And then the last two, we get to this idea of love. He begins with brotherly affection. I like how he kind of changes up the wordplay a little bit. But when I think brotherly affection, I think of a sincere 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. A love towards the body of Christ specifically, marked by thoughtfulness, graciousness, and commitment to one another. It's what love looks like. And this is important, especially as we get to this last one, because if we can't love those that are in Christ, how can we love those that are without Christ? And that's our next challenge then, is love. The ultimate love. And love isn't an emotion, it's an act of the will that is expressed through giving of yourself for the good of others, all others, not just the lovable ones. Giving yourself for others. We're going to play a little game. You guys like games? It's like a game show. We're going to play fill in the blank, all right? So we've got a verse up here. I'm going to have you fill in the blank for me, I think. Did it come through on the slides? It's the first one, whichever one's first. Should be, there was some blanks. We may not be playing a game today. That's okay. I don't need the slide. You guys are going to know this. Say the next word. Did you get it? Is that what you're looking for? Yeah, that obviously didn't work. So just ignore that slide. That was supposed to be like really cool. Yeah. That is the opposite of really cool. So yeah, we'll skip that one. All right. So finish the sentence for me. God so loved the world that He gave. You got it. Good job. You all win the prize. Look under your seats. There's an envelope with $100. He fell for it. Second one. This one's going to be harder, but I believe in you guys. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. If Jesus is the example of a life well lived, and I would contend that He is, then the measure, the greatest measure of life is how much life you give away. That's what it means to live and to truly love like God loves. Now, as we look at this list, you stand back and you think, This seems like a near impossible list, right? This is a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of depth to this, and I don't know if I can get all of this all packed into me, but go back to verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Who called us? Jesus Christ himself. God called you. His power is the one that's going to empower you to embody these. You've been called by his own glory and goodness. That's why we paused for just a second earlier and said it all begins with faith, because it all begins with a faith in Jesus Christ. For those who have put their faith in Jesus to forgive their sins and have committed their lives to following him, these qualities that we just listed are inherent to the new life that you've been given. That is built into the new life that we have in Christ. To use nerdy computer terms, they've already been downloaded. You just need to extract the file and execute the program. They're already there. And so Peter wraps up this passage with some vision casting in verse 8. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, implying that they should be increasing in measure, he says, they will keep you from being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you want a life that's marked by being useless and unfruitful. Amen. No one raised your hand. Thank you. Well, we got one, but God bless you. We'll be praying for you, brother. The reality is we all want to get to the end of life and say, that was useful, that was fruitful, I accomplished something. This is how we pursue the character of God himself. A productive and fruitful life is the natural outcome of a life that is growing in Christ. It just happens. A healthy plant doesn't have to strain to produce fruit. It just happens naturally because it's a healthy plant. If we want to be healthy, we simply pursue the character of Christ, of God himself, through the power of the Spirit. Now, we could button up the sermon right there. Like, that's a great ending spot right there. But I couldn't do it because the next verse, Peter drops a truth bomb that just blows the place up. And it sounds rather harsh at first, but what you need to understand is, as I said earlier, Peter is nearing the end. He doesn't have much time. He doesn't have time to mince words and kind of skirt around the issue. And so he's going to be pretty blunt with this group of churches. And he's also knowing that they're facing some serious opposition that they're going to have some strength to endure. And so he drops this truth bomb in verse 9. The person who lacks these things is blind. There's our blind spots. The person that lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. This was a not-so-subtle, blunt exposure of these false teachers that were trying to discredit the gospel and that were trying to justify their own sinful lifestyles that lived opposite of these characteristics. Paul was basically calling them out by name and saying, listen, if you don't see this in your life, you have missed the point. You are not who you say you are or who you think you are, because these should be evident in anyone's life who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. If they aren't, then you've got some blind spots that need to be addressed. And so not only was it pointed at those false teachers, but it's also a wake-up call for us, any of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. We need to acknowledge that we may have some blind spots. And then Peter does wrap up this section with a challenge and then a promise. Verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. Here's the promise. Pursue these. You're not going to stumble. You're going to win. You're going to succeed. God will see you through. And so we have a choice today. We can ignore our blind spots, right, and just keep on cruising down the highway, or we can acknowledge them. And if we acknowledge those blind spots, there's a good chance we can pretty much all but eliminate them with a few minor adjustments and a little personal effort. And so this is the challenge I want to leave with you this morning. First of all, as we said multiple times, it all begins with faith. If you're here this morning, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first step. To experience life, real life, a life of meaning and purpose now and leads to the eternal kingdom of God. It all begins with this relationship with Jesus. That's one of the simplest things in the world. Now, I'm not going to say it's easy, because you're having to admit that you can't do it yourself. But once you get over that obstacle and you understand that you're not going to make it without some outside help, Jesus is running after you with his goodness. He wants you in the fold. So much he was willing to die for you. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. That's the story of Jesus, that he died on the cross, paid the debt of sin that we needed to pay because of our own sin. He took that debt from us. And now he offers eternal life to all those that will believe in him, believe that Jesus really was who he said he was, and he did what he said he did, and he accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish. If you believe that he really was the Son of God that died for your sins, and you commit your life to following him, you have eternal life. And that's as simple as a conversation with God. God, I believe. I believe in this Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I want to know more. I understand I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And Lord, I give my life to you. I want to pursue you with everything I can, and I promise I will flood your life with everything you need to pursue godliness. It's a simple conversation. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ and commit to following him. That's step one. And once you've done that, for many of us, we've made that step. We've stepped into eternity with Jesus as our Savior. But now we need to check the mirrors, right? We need to make sure that we don't have any blind spots. And so we need to position ourselves to see our blind spots, which means we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. As I look at these characteristics, as I dig in and as I study these characteristics of God, do these describe my life? That's hard question number one. And then hard question number two is simply this: what are my blind spots? The good news is we've got some mirrors that can help us out. We have the mirror of God's word. We have the mirror of prayer. We have the mirror of the Holy Spirit that wants us to succeed. He will show us if we will ask. And then God bless it. God surrounded us with people that love us, other followers, our friends, our spouses, other people that we trust that can point out in a godly way, hey, this is something I see. Listen, we're not in this alone. We were never meant to do this alone. We're in it with God, and we're in it with each other. So my challenge to you is this: have you begun a relationship with Jesus, and are you in a position to see your blind spots? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity just to share your word. And Lord, I pray so fervently that you use these feeble words of a feeble man to do something and to accomplish something in your people. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for the immense amount of opportunity that we have to share your word, to share your love, and to revolutionize this community with the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And Lord, I just pray that you will move among us, Lord. Create in us the people that we are to be, Lord, so we can then turn and share that with others. Lord, reveal to us our blind spots. Lord, help us to see. Lord, help us, give us the power through your Spirit to make the changes we need so that we can be who you called us to be. And Lord, and we can help bring in others into this incredible, beautiful kingdom that you're creating. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said,